I have provided for you a little outline on the back. Thank Carol for typing this on there for you. If you have an interest in just following along that way, it helps me to know that at least some of the folks are awake and following along with me. You know how that goes. I am thankful to have the opportunity to open the Word of God for us this morning. We're going to ask Him to come and superintend the reading and also the instruction that we give from it. Will you pray with me, please? Father, we're so thankful for this word that is set before us here, that we have in our hands, that has been provided for us down through the years, has been protected by you. You have seen to it that it is accurate. It is for our learning. All scripture we read is given for our learning, our instruction, and our improvement in the things of God. So we're grateful for it. We come to it with complete trust in it. And as we do so and we come to it, we would pray that you would superintend it by your Holy Spirit, teaching us that which we need to know from it this morning. We're humble servants. We ask you to bless us in our efforts today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. How many of you I know go on family vacations? And you get the opportunity to go across our great country in some of those vacations and see monuments along the way. My wife has often told me of how her family, when she was about 12 years old, she was the daughter of a pastor and wife, and had other siblings behind her, and how they went through the Midwest to the West Coast. And all along the way, they stopped at Mount Rushmore and saw that. What a great monument there. And so much to learn from that monument that's there. Monuments are all over the place. In fact, cemeteries are, of course, the greatest area where we can find monuments, isn't it? Thousands of them. Recognizing somebody and their attributes or what they have done in the past, I read about a monument in a cemetery somewhere. Well, it was in Hicksville, Ohio, it said, where a gentleman had a monument, and on the back of it, it said, "I told you I was sick." That's just what he left behind. It's just interesting how they did that. Now, there are a lot of monuments we may have seen right here in Coshocton County. We could go around and have a stay vacation and see a few. Down on the court square, there are monuments, of course, to the war dead and those who have served in our armed forces and so on. There's a coal miner's, a nice memorial down in the corner of the court square, reminding us of that group of people who toiled to bring coal out of the ground, a difficult, difficult job, brought it out of the ground for us to use to heat our homes, to industrialize with, and so on. And some lost their lives in that type of work. And so we memorialize them for their effort. Maybe you had the chance to travel to our East Coast, and you got to Washington, and you saw the Washington Memorial, and the Jefferson Memorial, and maybe even the Lincoln Memorial. I had the opportunity one time to have my wife and I to take a couple on their honeymoon. They were disabled, but we got to take them clear to Washington. And I got to take her up the steps of the Lincoln Memorial in her wheelchair. I was a lot younger back then. I could do a lot more. But it was something. We got up there and look behind us and see this giant stature of that man and what he represented. I was so glad that I took her up there and we got to see it that way. Well, you can go to places that I have also gone here in Ohio, and I'll close with these two, but I used to work up in Canton, Ohio, and on my lunch hour, many times I would go to McKinley Park, and I would walk there. They had a wonderful walking park there. And I don't know if any of you have ever had the chance to see the McKinley Memorial. It's fantastic. It's right here in Ohio. It's something to see. You know, William McKinley, who was the president of our country back in 1897 through 1901, when he was assassinated in his second term as the president. I thought it was interesting because William McKinley said this. His last words were, "It is God's way. His will, not ours, be done." He was 58 years old. And if you were to go on up to Cleveland, on the east side of Cleveland, you can see that James Garfield Museum up there and tomb, where he's laid to rest with his wife and family. It's spectacular to see. As you go in there, 180 feet tall, 50 feet wide, as you go in this is in Cleveland, right here in our own state. It's amazing to me the things that people do to recognize what others have done or what they have done to leave behind. Some of these are made out of granite. Some are made out of marble. Some are made out of limestone. I just thought of one. You know, the stone that can be used in a special way is a diamond, isn't it? And we take that little piece of glass, that little piece of sand, whatever it started off as, and it becomes a memorial, a token of remembrance of that person that we so love that we gave it to. You see, one of man's greatest failures is forgetting God's blessings. The children of Israel often did not give thanks for God's gracious presence with them through their experiences. Despite the miracles which God performed for them, they could only complain about the hardships and the privations of the wilderness. And as Matt told you, this is not the Red Sea crossing that we've all heard about with Pharaoh's army drowned. That was coming out of Egypt. These people now have been in the wilderness for some years, wandering around, murmuring, complaining, but God remained faithful to them. A generation of them will not see and didn't get to see the promised land. Even Moses himself, as Matt suggested, had already passed away. He was up on Mount Nebo where God had buried him because he didn't exactly obey God's words and instructions. But now we've got this group, they're on the east side of the Jordan River. I want you to take your Bible with me, please, and turn to this passage of Scripture again, only we're going to go back in chapter 3 for a minute. Matt read that so well for us in chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, but I want you to turn back to chapter 3, and let's go to verse number 9 as we read a little bit more here this morning. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 9. Let's see where we are and how we got there. Going to verse number 9. And Joshua said to the people of Israel, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "Here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore, take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man, and when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap. So when the people set forth from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the ark were dipped in the brink of the water. Oh, get this. Now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout this time of harvest. The waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, and those flowing down toward the Sea of Arabah and the Salt Sea were completely cut off. And the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priests bearing the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all Israel was passing over on dry ground until the nation finished passing over the Jordan. I think we need to see that these people, again in their life, need to learn to trust God. Yeah, they'd had that Red Sea experience, had a very similar type of experience. That generation was basically gone. This generation had heard the stories, but their own personal confidence, their own trust was very weak. Well, I say that in that way, but imagine you were there on the east side of the Jordan River. Suppose you were there and you saw the Jordan River. It's in flood stage. It's way up on its banks. And this man called Joshua is telling us that we're going to go through that. That in a little bit, the priests are going to go and they're going to go ahead of us, but we're going to take our families and we're going to go there. I'm supposing you're a mother this morning and you're thinking about your children. I'm going to take these young tots of mine and we're going to walk into that water? I'm not sure. Or maybe you're here this morning, you're an older senior citizen, and you're saying, but I can hardly walk myself. How am I going to get through that? Or you're a dad or a grandfather, and you're saying, I have a responsibility to this family. I got to provide for them. And so you come up to the bank, up to the Jordan. What did Joshua say God would do? He said that when the priests took the Ark of the Covenant, and they put their foot, their feet, plural, into that water. At that point, the water would back up. Are you going to believe this guy? Are we going to, if you're a priest, and it's your responsibility to take the Ark of the Covenant, and you've been told, just go for it. Head west, go into the water, and believe God will act on your behalf. Wow, I think that does take some trust on their part. Well, the Bible does tell us that the water did stop. The priests got to the water, they put their feet. They began that process of crossing right into the water. And suddenly the water was backed up in a huge wall where it was coming down through the valley. And they went across on dry ground. I've got to think that would help build some trust in God, that process. There was another thing I noted here in this passage of Scripture, even in Joshua chapter 3 and verse number 7, if we go back to verse number 7, which we didn't read yet. The Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you." Can you imagine how Joshua must have felt? He'd been Moses' right-hand man. If Moses wanted to do it, okay. If Moses believed he could do it and God told him to do it, that's fine. But now Moses is gone. Joshua's there. And the question is, Joshua, or people, are you going to trust this man, Joshua? Are you really going to take it from where Moses left off and went up onto Mount Nebo? And you're going to go across that Jordan River, which has to be crossed if you're going to get into the land of Canaan, which I've promised you. We got to get across that river. And now's when you're to do it. Joshua, he says, I'm going to use this experience here to exalt you. Now, I don't think it was Joshua's desire necessarily to be exalted. I see Joshua as a great can-do man, will-do, will-do what God asks kind of a man. Has no interest in being exalted. But God said to Joshua, "Today I'm going to start to exalt you in the eyes of the people." Why? So that they will follow. So that this getting into the land that I have promised you will happen. Because if they don't trust you, and we lose out on this very first circumstance of trying to cross this river, well, the whole thing. How are we going to get into the land and divided and conquested and so on? How's that all going to happen? God wants Joshua to know that he intends to exalt him as a leader for the people. Certainly not something that Joshua wanted. I know so often we ask people to do things in the church, and they may say, "Who, me? Wait a minute, I teach a Sunday school class? Have a children's group? You want me to be a part of Awana? Maybe I think you've got the wrong person here. Do you understand my lack of credentials?" And God wants to exalt you. The circumstances that he puts you in as he takes you through those, they give you that place of, and I don't mean to say exaltation in the sense of a prideful sense, and it puts you on a pedestal or something. It's that people see there's a heart after God. There's a heart that listens to what God says and does exactly what God says. That's what the children of Israel saw as Joshua just said, "All right, priest, get up the Ark of the Covenant, the 12 men who are going to take that, we're going to go west. We're going across the river." Because God said to do that. Moses or Joshua trusted God and built that trust into the people, but in the process, the Bible says, look at chapter 4 also, just to further this, in verse number 14, a little farther than what our brother read for us this morning. But go down to the 14th verse of chapter 4. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood, listen to this, in awe of him, just as they had stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. I'm sure Joshua was thankful. I'm sure he's very thankful for what God did for him in the eyes of the people because of his obedience, because it made his job so much easier. We're going to find, if you were to study this book of Joshua, and you would kind of go through the book and see the conquest as Joshua went into the land and didn't all work good. Sin on the part of the people sometimes. But when Joshua's leading and when they're doing what God commanded them to do and following Joshua as God's leader, they were successful. I think also we need to use this portion of Scripture to help ourselves remember God. Remember God. There are other biblical accounts where stones or pillars or rocks were used to help people remember. Some before this, some after this. For instance, we've heard of Jacob's pillar that after he wrestled with God, remember he put this pillar up at Bethel. He wanted it to be a place where he remembered his encounter with God in that special way. If you want to follow that, you read it in Genesis chapter 28, verses 18 through 22. In Genesis chapter 31, a few books later, we see this same Jacob and his father-in-law, Laban. They had all kinds of struggles over Laban's daughters. And they finally had a peace treaty, and they put a heap of stones together as a witness to their covenant of peace. They used it to remember what God had done in their life and bringing about peace. In 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12, if you're writing down these scriptures, 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12, Samuel, it says, raises an Ebenezer. And I think we just sang about the Ebenezer a few Sundays ago. And I remember as a boy, we sang, "Come Thou Fount of Many Blessings, Tune My Heart to Sing Thy Praise." We sang that so many times. In the second verse in the hymnal where we sang from, said, "Here I'll raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come." What? I thought to myself, what's an Ebenezer? I hardly ever got to find out what that Ebenezer was about. But it's right here out of 1 Samuel. It's putting together a monument. It's putting together some rocks that just say, God has worked here in this place on my behalf. Well, we say, okay, so here in this chapter, and I want you to go to chapter 4, let's read a couple of the verses that Matt read for us just to remind ourselves of how we're to remember God. Look at verse number 5 as we are in this portion of Scripture. "And Joshua said to them, Pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, And when it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. God fully intended for them this time to set up a memorial. They had been through the Red Sea before. That was quite an experience, as you recall that. This is passing through, and we're not going to lose track of this if God has his way. So he asked Joshua, he said, Joshua, you have one man from each of the tribe, that'll be 12 men, and I want you to go and have those men, they will go down. They've already passed through, of course, as chapter 4 comes. They are already on the west side. He says, you go back and you go down into the river, these 12 men. Pick up a rock. Bring the rock up out. Bring it up on the west side. And with that rock, I want you to build a memorial. So that when your children in the future, they say, what is this pile of rocks here about, Daddy? Mommy, what's that there for? It's because God brought us through the Jordan River on dry ground. In the spring when the water is just flowing, it's over its banks. God provided. God was at work in our life. We are to remember God, he says. He wants us to remember his faithfulness. He wants us to remember his care for the children. What do we need to remember today? And the girls did a great job in putting together our worship service this morning and the songs we would sing. And if we were to think about it, what do we have to be thankful for? Right in the titles of the song. In Christ alone. Jesus Christ alone has taken our sin. Great is thy faithfulness, we sang this morning, didn't we? Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. I mean to tell, I had somebody suggest to me when I was talking with them, a good friend, about what I intended to preach on this morning. He said, well, object lessons are always good. Why don't you get some rocks? Put some rocks up here and have people pick a rock and put something on the rock that they're thankful for. And we could have done that and we'd have been here this afternoon late sometime. If we, sitting here in this pew this morning, can't think of things that God has done for us in our life that we should memorialize or could memorialize, we're of all people most ungrateful. God has been so good, hasn't he? And is so good to us. Let me share just a few things you might think about and write down on your notes there. First of all, I'm just thinking about pardon for sin. And a peace that endureth, the song says. But what about pardon for sin? How would you or I ever be able to get to the place where a holy God, righteous God, acting in justice, could ever look at us and have us into his kingdom? Only because of his pardoning work on our behalf. And how was that accomplished? In Christ alone. Christ had to go to that cross, had to die on that cross as a substitute for our sin, your sin and mine on that cross. And we receive pardon for that as we trusted him. He gave us that opportunity to believe him and trust him. And so we have pardon for sin. Boy, that's a big rock. That'd take a big rock, wouldn't it? I think of the songwriter I can't exactly tell you how the song goes, but he talks about if the sky were of parchment made, and all of us were scribes by trade, and we started to write across that parchment of the sky what God has done for us. The scroll could not contain the whole, though writ from sky to sky. It's just amazing what God has done for us in pardoning us from our sin. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved revolves pardon for our sins, salvation. He, it says in Isaiah 53:5, was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his wounds we're healed. Fantastic. John chapter 3, verse 16, young people could help me here. For God so loved the world, he gave his only, what? Begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That comes from God. There we can put a rock of remembrance of what he has done for us. I mentioned peace with God already. Isaiah chapter 26, back in our Old Testament, verse number 3 says, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Peace is hard to come by. Peace isn't easy to come by in this world in which we live. And if you watch too much television for too long a period of time and not careful with your consumption of it, you're going to lack peace. You're going to find your life roiled up, miserable, afraid, fearful. John 14, verse 27, Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, do I give unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And finally, under peace, Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, write that down. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Oh, there's so many promises that we have. And we could take those promises and put them on the rock. And we could build them up as a monument. Promises from God. Just a couple for us this morning. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. In my Father's house are many mansions, he says. If it were not so, I would have told you. And he goes on to tell about how he's gone to prepare a place for us. That where he is, there we might be also. What a tremendous promise. That takes us well on the other side of the Jordan. As he takes us to that place he's prepared for us when we will pass from this life. Fantastic. And if you were to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we will not take the time to do it this morning, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting with verse number 13, helps us to understand when Paul was talking to the Thessalonican people, and he said, we don't want you to be ignorant, brothers, about those who have gone asleep, for we shall not all sleep. We're going to rise. And Paul talks about how we'd be changed. We have a glorious future ahead of us because of God's work on our behalf. We need to remember that, he says. And then we have, I'm just going to give us one more just for us to put on our little memorial pile. How about prayer? Are you thankful for prayer today? Aren't you glad that God has given us the opportunity to come before Him in His presence because of Christ who went before us and prepared the way, and His Holy Spirit residing within us who prays for us for things we cannot pray ourselves? Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 3, if you're writing down these scripture verses, call to me, and I will answer you, and I will show you great and hidden things, or mighty things you have not known, he says. So, yes, we need to be remembering God. That's what Joshua and God were helping these people to understand in Joshua in chapter 4. Finally, we need to proclaim God. Proclaim God, our last point here. He says in 4, verse 21, if you'll go to chapter 4 again and go to verse number 21, a little farther than where Matt read before. And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know. Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over.